I would like to invite your attention to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 13 through 30. Sermon number 14 in our series, Wrestling with God. Genesis chapter 32, verses 13 through 20. I'll begin reading. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go before the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The 31st chapter of the book of Genesis, verse number 2, it says, "Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and kindred, and I will be with you. I will be with you.'" I'd like to say early on in my sermon this morning that gathered from this passage that we've read, that we can surmise that the Lord indeed knows when it's time for change. But in the meantime, we should be faithful. When the Lord tells Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers," it reminds us that God sees our struggles. God knows what we're going through. God feels the pain of his chosen. And in the Lord's time, the Lord will provide a solution. In referring to this command of God for Jacob to return to his father's land, it's the land Isaac, his father's dwelling in. Jacob's not there. Jacob's not home. The title deed to the land has yet to be transferred to Jacob upon his inheritance. The full realization of his inheritance, his land inheritance particularly, has not been experienced. It is indeed a promise by God, but he is not yet in the land. The renowned beauty, the desirability of the land of Canaan with the legendary and prolific fruitfulness of its land hints to the Christian's hope and full expectation of going home ourselves and dwell in the indescribable glory of the new heavens and the new earth. But like us, before we get there, we must live through the pains and struggles of this life like Jacob. And again, like Jacob, we must also deal with the discord and disconnection from friends and family and co-workers and business partners and husbands and wives, unfortunately. In this temporary dwelling place called Earth, we all, to one degree or another, must wrestle with the general but pervasive dysfunction of a world gone wrong, just like Jacob's world in Paddan Aram. Verse 15 of that chapter, Jacob's wives chime in, and Jacob's wives agree that their father, Laban, has low regard for them as well. His own daughters, and has spent the wealth that was supposed to be theirs, they said. Verse 16, they elaborate on it somewhat by saying, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children, their legacy. The young women, Rachel and Leah, have grown to observe the God of their husband, Jacob, and this is a point of particular interest. They see the loss of their father's prosperity as an act of God, Jacob's God. God has taken it away from our father, Laban, and is giving it back to us through the relationship we now have with our husband, Jacob. They will be blessed by Jacob's God, they believe. God indeed does know how to bless his people, doesn't he? It doesn't matter what's taken from us. Trusting in God, God will indeed give to us, back to us, everything that God intends for us to have. And I may note that our adversary can take nothing away from us except that which God permits him to take. The second portion of that 16th verse of the 31st chapter says, now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And this is a word of resignation by both Rachel and Leah. Whatever God has said to you, do. This is the voice of wisdom in this scenario. It's also the voice of faith and trust in Jacob's God. Imagine that. Two women raised in a household where their father Laban worshipped idol gods. They are trusting Jacob to listen and discern God's voice. So not only are Rachel and Leah trusting God, but they're trusting God through their husband Jacob. Together, Rachel and Leah affirm their husband's decision to listen to the voice of Jacob's God. And in telling Jacob to listen to the voice of God, they're also taking their own advice by equally and willingly submitting to the will and the voice of God. Whatever God says to Jacob, they're willing to do. Whatever God has said to you, do. They've thrown themselves at the mercy of God, fallen down before the sovereign will of God. Whatever God has said to you, do. You know, in looking over this whole episode, perhaps a crowning accomplishment by Jacob is the successful introduction of his wives to the God of Israel and their now apparent shared belief in that God. Verses 17 and 18 read as follows. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his prosperity that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Jacob is packing up and getting ready to leave that land of Laban for Canaan, the land of his father Isaac. In the process, he's leaving some stuff behind. For example, he couldn't take the land that he had gained with him to Canaan, but he's leaving anyway. I would imagine if I asked you a rhetorical question that goes like this: what have you left behind? And when the call of God was upon your life to move from where you had settled to a new land, a holy land, didn't you willingly leave some of those things that were no more useful in your land of Canaan behind? Verse 20 says that Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he had intended to flee. Jacob reverted to his old ways by secretly planning and packing up to leave Paddan Aram and his uncle Laban. Why would Jacob do such a thing by secretly leaving? Well, knowing their history, Jacob was concerned, most likely, that Laban would once again double-cross him in some way or trick him to stay for longer than he desired to. Jacob didn't trust Laban, remember? So the best way he thought he could deal with Laban was to not tell him his plans in advance, so Laban would not have sufficient time to make alternate plans to disrupt or delay Jacob's departure. Verse 21 says he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill called Gilead. Jacob took all of his things he had accumulated in his time with Laban, crossed the Euphrates River, and traveled toward Gilead. In Jacob's mind, there was no looking back. Things have changed. His life has changed. Have you shaken off the old dust of sin from your shoes and vowed to not look back? Have you looked in the rearview mirror of a former life and longed for the days of sin and a spiritually chaotic life? No, Christian, there is no looking back for us. Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 22 and 23 says that when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. Jacob was gone for 3 days before Laban knew he was gone, and it took Laban and his kinsmen 7 days to catch up with Jacob. Jacob wasn't moving too fast because he had all of his possessions with him. He was traveling slowly. And even at that, it took Laban 7 days to catch up with Jacob, who had a 3-day head start. Verse 24 says that God came to Laban. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. It's amazing that God spoke to Laban. He's not a believer in Yahweh, but Yahweh spoke to him just the same. He spoke to him through a dream and told him to say nothing to Jacob. Don't speak to him harshly, in other words, one way or another. In other words, God was protecting Jacob, to whom the Lord has made a covenant. Jacob was God's prime possession and is determined to use Jacob for God's purposes. God had indeed gone before Jacob to Laban and told him that when you meet up with Jacob, this is how you should treat my servant. The Lord indeed does go before us, prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies, the psalmist said. Verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. Now, what is the text trying to tell us? Laban overtook Jacob. He caught up with him, in other words. Perhaps one of the things we can read into this text is the fact that we cannot outrun our problems. Our problems in this world will follow us as long as we're in this land. Remember, Jacob is not yet in Canaan. problems will follow us as long as we're in this land, at least until they are dealt with. Laban was able to catch Jacob because he was traveling lighter than Jacob. Laban wasn't moving, but Jacob was. Verses 26 through 28 read as follows. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done and that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? And why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you've done foolishly." It seems like Laban is just fine when he's the one that's tricking Jacob, but when it's on the other foot, when the shoe is on his other foot, Laban doesn't take too kindly to it. He obviously didn't know what would be written in Scripture later on that says that what we reap is what we sow. This speech by Laban, it sounds good that he was so emotionally overtaken and desired to kiss his sons and his daughters farewell. It sounds good, but whether Laban would have Jacob and his daughters leave without incident is questionable considering his previous behavior. He had already stopped Jacob from leaving before. And then he says in verse 29, "It's in my power to do harm to you. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Now Laban is saying something to Jacob that's not altogether true. It's indeed true that God spoke to him the previous night and instructed him how he should act in Jacob's company. But what is not true is the statement that he made saying that he has the power to harm Jacob. That statement is untrue. And the reason that statement isn't true is because of the first two words of the next sentence, and they are this: "But God." And of course, we know that wonderful text from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 in the New Testament. "But God, being rich in mercy." Well, we all have our own "but God" stories. I could have made a devastating decision, but God. I could have been killed, my life snuffed out in that accident, but God. I never could have gotten that position with all the other candidates and applicants, but God. I didn't know how I could pay my bills this month, but God. When I looked at the damages done by the storm and realized I'm still here to talk about it, I realized the storm had one idea, but God had another. In my sickness, I couldn't escape the pain, but God allowed me to escape with my life. Or my life would have been altogether different if I had not become a Christian, but God. When I look back over my life and often wonder how I did it, we must all conclude it was all God. We all have our "but God" stories, and now so does Jacob. Laban overtook him, but God. Verse 30 says, "And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Yes, Jacob realized Padan Aram was not his home. And that's a good thing. Christian, I hope that you realize more and more that this is not our home. Jacob longed for another place, the place of his birth. And so do we, Christian. We long for another place called a new heaven and a new earth, the place of our new birth, a place that God indeed is preparing for us. Jacob longed for his father's house just like we. And with the old gospel song that says, "Come and go with me to my Father's house," made famous most recently by Edwin Hawkins. Jacob longed to walk the streets of the countryside of Canaan, the place where his father dwelt. Yes, he had sinned against his father. He had dishonored Isaac and disrespected him. But Jacob has been to Bethel, let's not forget. He is a changed man, although he's not a perfect man. And by the way, who is perfect other than Jesus? He's not perfect, but he's changed. His passions are clearly not the same. His outlook is not the same. His character is not altogether the same. Jacob desires the glory of Canaan rather than the riches and possessions of Padan Aram. Houses and land did not give Jacob peace, and neither do they give us peace. Sheep and goats did not grant Jacob's soul rest. Servants and handmaids and handmaidens didn't give Jacob any lasting joy. But just the thought of Canaan seemed to soothe his soul. He's on his way. He's packed his bags. He's moving back to Canaan. Well, Jacob now wants to go home. The love of his father is drawing him. The kindness of his father is pulling him. The forgiveness of his father is irresistible. And the fellowship of his father is desirable. He's welcome there in Canaan, as a matter of fact. His father has long desired for Jacob to come home, live in that land that God provided, a land of Isaac, his father, prepared for him. After all, Canaan is Jacob's inheritance. His sins are in the past, and Jacob and all other children of the covenant must accompany him. And those who accompany him will be made room for. Oh, there wasn't just room for Jacob in Canaan. There was room for all of his children. There was room for all of his servants and his wives. Here is the wideness of God's mercy and the proliferation of God's grace. There is room. He wants to sit down with his father at that welcome table of fellowship and enjoy a meal of what the fields of that glory land has provided. There in that house and in that land, there is true fellowship. He can sit down and be at ease. He can walk the countryside of that beautiful land of Canaan and enjoy the wonders of that indescribable land, a place that God himself has prepared. Don't you want to go home too? Oh, don't you want to go to that glory land, that place that God has prepared for us? Don't you too, like Jacob, want to escape the strife of this land someday? Don't you too want to be rid of the confusion and burdens of a sinful culture like Jacob suffered? Home where the provisions are plenty. Home where there is a kindred spirit among its inhabitants. Home to all the children of one God and Father. The Father of us all and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I conclude by asking you a question? Jacob wants to go home. Don't you? Amen.